The first reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah. And I like to go back and put some of these things in a little bit of context if we can. The first thing that always strikes me is that these words are forever. They were spoken and written by Jeremiah over 2,600 years ago in another language, but they've stayed with us for all of us to hear and to try and listen to. At the time he wrote these, the area, Israel, was in turmoil. It was split into a north kingdom and a southern kingdom. There was internal strife, and it was no longer the land of Canaan, Israel, which Moses had founded for the people so many, many years before. There was little hope for the ordinary person. The Assyrians were running over. They were taking them into slavery. And Jerusalem was about to fall and be conquered, destroyed, and the people taken into slavery and exile. And Jeremiah comes forth, and he gives them hope, and he gives them a path to follow. We heard in the call to worship the reference to a potter, and that is taken up in this reading from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents its evil, then I will relent and not inflict the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will consider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judea, and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. So saith the words of the Lord. Amen.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. It is the 14th chapter, verses 25 through 33. Let us listen anew to the stories that we know. Large crowds followed Jesus. He turned to them and said, "If any of you come to me without turning your back on your mother and your father, your loved ones, your sisters and your brothers, indeed your very self, you cannot be my follower. Anyone who does not take up the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If one of you were going to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and calculate the outlay to see if you have enough money to complete the project? You do that for fear of laying the foundation and not being able to complete the work, because anyone who saw it would jeer at you and say, 'You started a building and you can't finish it.' Or if the leaders of one country are going to declare war on another country, wouldn't they sit down and consider whether, with any army of 10,000, they could win against an enemy coming against them with 20,000. If they couldn't, they'd send a delegation while the enemy is still in a distance, asking them for terms of peace. So count the cost. You cannot be my disciple if you do not say goodbye to all of your possessions. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. This morning's readings are all about new identities. Luke tells us again that if one does not hate their mother and father, their sister and brother, and all of their beloveds, then they cannot follow Jesus. It's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that following God's love and God's law is going to cause a lot of disruption, and sometimes that disruption is with people we care deeply for. If we had read the psalm for the reading this morning, it's Psalm 139, and you would have heard the very familiar words, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." These two passages both talk about new identities, one a little harsh and edgy, the other one very comforting and soothing. Do we have to be disruptive with our beloveds, or does God know our very inward parts? So then, after reading both of those, I really didn't want to talk about war this morning, and we all know the psalm. I was thinking about Philemon. If we had read the epistle this morning, and it's referred to on the back of the bulletin, it's a good read. It ties it better with new identity, which is one of the UCCs, it's the subtopic for today, is the new identity. It actually is the featured text for this week. So every week they give me a list of texts and then tell me which one is featured. Read the back of the bulletin. That's about as far as I got because I don't often preach on the epistles. All of these texts, though, all of them, Philemon is welcoming his slave, Onesimus, back into the fold, but not as a slave, but as a peer, as an equal. So it has us with Jeremiah today and our new identities within Jeremiah. We're at the potter's house. Again, a familiar piece of scripture that we always need to look at and hear anew. And so often it's heard as, don't be too hard on yourself. God can reshape you. God can reshape me, us. Or better yet, the old adage, that if you don't succeed, try again. Not that I think God needs to keep trying to make us good people. It is we who need to see what God is doing in our lives to bring us in line with God's love. So in preparation for today, as I usually do, I read a lot of commentary, a lot of articles, and they were all towards Jeremiah. And there were several different ways to look at this passage this morning. If we're to part and piece it all out, is it the call, go to the potter's shed, as our parents quite often direct us to go and do things, and what kind of things we learn when we follow that call? Is it about the potter? Is it about the clay? Perhaps it's more about being tossed back into the pile to rest. I think we often think that it's part of the scripture. It's the action or the person or the end product, the clay, the raw material, perhaps the wheel as it spins around. And we look at one part or the other and we don't put them all together because we like to pull out the threads. So here's the question, and I know the answer for a few of you. Have you ever tried your hand at pottery? I have shared before my own endeavors as a 12-year-old with an old turntable and the clay taken out of the brook out behind the house. I was a little bit more apt to do things when I found out about polymer clay, FEMO. There's no wheel necessary for FEMO. It's just worked with the heat of your hands and a little bit of mineral oil. It's far more forgiving and able to make things. And you can keep reshaping it until it is baked. The potter is able to ply and shape and reshape and then put aside anything that they are not pleased with. I'm going to give you a side story. Several years ago, decades ago now, I did a children's message on this passage, and I gave all of the youth Play-Doh. And you almost all had Play-Doh today, but I didn't get that far. And I asked them all to make a vessel. So I want you to think while we're talking about this, what kind of vessel would you be? So the things that the potters throw, what kind of vessel? So again, this morning we can focus on the potter and not the material. In several of the articles I read that got to me was not the potter themselves, but the clay. In one of the articles I read that not long ago into learning the basics and knowing that the wheel definitely requires a skill to concentrate a recognizable, to create a recognizable pot, it is the clay that is the trickier variable to the equation. I had no idea as I read all of these articles how resistant to the shaping process clay can be. And I think we've all seen potters at work as they magically shape and mold and form and create and reform things into beauty. There's chalices and pitchers and candlesticks and vases and cups. Right, we've seen that one hand moving up and down the unformed mass, and the other one what seems like a steady hold on the opposite side. We've seen this whether in person or on PBS, or if you are of my generation, the iconic rom-com with Demi Moore and Ghost, how easy she makes that look. What is not shown is that pottery is a full body endeavor. To properly shape a piece, the potter needs to lock in their body, to tuck in their elbows, to lean into the clay, but yet doing that without putting too much pressure on it, while the clay is spinning, hopefully in the middle of the wheel and not on the edge. The clay's nature is to resist those attempts to be made into something beautiful, or even something worth putting your keys or earrings or loose coins or paper clips into. In fact, it is so necessary in this dance between the potter's strength and positioning, the firm centering and handling of the clay, and the delicate yet certain pressure of the hands, that any lapse, any time you turn your attention away from what you're doing, if any of these elements go haywire or askew, it will leave the clay torn and possibly thrown somewhere, floor, wall. So think of this, that pottery is a contact endeavor that requires resolve and care and the ability to meet the resistance of the clay with patience, calm, and intention. Jeremiah this morning tells us that God sends the prophet to the artisan's workshop to see a common craft as an object lesson in prophetic significance. We know the potter is working with the clay. We know that represents God's involvement with the children of Israel and with God's human project in general. God's work with us, with you, with me, with us collectively, it is God's work. And just as the potter has agency in the shaping and reshaping, as well as using and reusing the clay on the wheel, so does God with the work that God is creating. Like the potter, God will set God's self to work with spinning circumstances, firm yet gentle handling, and a vision and a goal in mind, making each and every one of us to be the very best that we can be. To bring the world into a place where all are fed, a place where no one is on the fringe or the edge of wholeness, where no one is on the fringe or the edge of community. And it's fair to infer, it truly is fair to infer, that the clay's nature will at some point really resist what's happening. It is in our nature. So with all of that said, I invite you to put a pin in the potter and the pottery and the clay for just a moment. And it's not always the cooperative, right? I want you to think, we just had Holy Communion. We just shared a meal together. A meal that fills in and fills up our being. Whether we are searching or we are firm in our beliefs. Whether we are hungry for a good word or hungry for a meal, or whether we are well fed and understand all the words as they come to us. The plate and the chalice are always there to receive and to restore. Now, one of my favorite authors is Mary Ludi, and she writes a fair amount of the daily devotionals, and she's written a few of them on communion. One of them that really struck me was the fact that she did not use scripture at the beginning of her daily devotion, which is generally the way the UCC writers do it. They give you scripture first. But she used a writing from St. John Chrysostom. And St. John wrote, "Do you want to honor Christ's body? Then do not honor him in church while neglecting him outside where he is cold and naked. For he said, 'This is my body.' And he also said, 'When you saw me hungry and did not feed me.'" St. John Chrysostom lived from 347 to 407. So think about communion. Having just received the meal, a table where everyone may come and eat equally in full view of each other and the world, the very picture of social solidarity. Everyone is welcomed to the table. Reverend Dr. Ludi goes on to say, "In a world constructed to starve many so that a few can overeat, a world designed to destroy human bonds, to atomize by shame, communion is a political manifesto that we are all welcomed to that space." If we read more of the scriptures, we would hear Paul denounce the Corinthians for excluding the hungry poor at the supper. To eat the meal, this Holy Communion meal, but offer no communal response to hunger nullifies Holy Communion. It also nullifies human communion. Mary's Magnificat announces that in God's world, the rich relinquish their advantages and the poor are all well fed. The table is the reverse image of the world's economics. Jesus teaches us to pray and to ask, "Give us this day our daily bread. Not me and mine, but us and ours, our daily bread." Concern for others' bread gives us our marching orders. So communion, a wonderful meal filled and restores us, whether it is goldfish and juice, whether it is coffee and toast, wafer and wine, wheat and grape, chalice and plate. However you identify with those elements, it is a filling meal when we eat it together. Now, if I were sitting out there and somebody else was up here giving this sermon, I would be in my brain going, what do the two of these things have to do with each other? And Pastor, if you're just trying to fill in time, we got better things to do. So here's what I think is a good correlation between the potter's house and the communion. God is the potter, is always making us stubborn clay, into vessels, but more so into vessels of God's love, vessels to bring life to each other. I'm not completely sure why this is so difficult for us some days. But then again, clay is an inanimate object and resistant to shaping. We humans, we lumps of clay, dirt, dust, pulled from the ground, shaped by God's hands, filled with Ruach, God's holy breath. That is pulled into us from God. We lumps of clay, fully known while being knit together in our mother's wombs, we sometimes can be a bit resistant. Maybe I'll just speak for myself on that one. But the grace in Jeremiah is found in the practice of craft. Even when the clay has to be removed from the wheel and put back over here for lack of cooperation, it is not thrown away. It is set back in the pile to rest. To rest. To be reworked at a later time. Being made into something beautiful for another day. So going back to your vision of a vessel, and you don't need to bubble those up what they are. I might ask you later, what kind of vessel did you make if you were given some Play-Doh? Would it be a simple bowl? Would you try to make a chalice or a pitcher? Could you be so creative as to give us an hourglass mold for a vase? And as all of my littles were trying to play with their Play-Doh and make things, and then they lifted them all up for the congregation to see, my little Michaela, my little macaroni, my awesome little kid that was sitting there, she made a submarine. She made a submarine. In context, that is a vessel. It is a boat. Both of her parents worked for the Department of Defense in the shipyard. The church looked into the shipyard. Literally, you could go upstairs in the nursery, and many a day we held a crying baby looking at the submarines that are in the shipyard. What kind of vessel would you be? So that when you are spinning on the wheel, a piece of clay torn, folded, thrown, crumpled in all on yourself, rest. And remember that you are a vessel and that God is not finished with you yet. We are all on our way to being those things, whether they are submarines or chalices or plates or cups or vases or pitchers. We all carry God's abundant love today and every day.